Welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall, bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land.
Well, brethren, the last audio that I shared had a message of warning, and that audio was very, very intense. And if you have not heard it yet, I invite you to go to my website and listen to it. The website is watchmanscry.com. It's audio number 140, and it is called Lament. And in summary, what that message was about was the dollar is going to collapse in the future. The collapse is coming to the United States of America. This is what the Spirit of the Lord revealed in the prophetic dream that I had. By next year, 2010, behind the scenes, and between now and next summer, mid-August, a meeting is going to take place in the world, and I don't know where that meeting is going to be, folks. Basically, what's going to happen in that meeting is that the world is going to decide that they have had enough of the dollar. When the meeting takes place, I don't know, but wheels are going to be put into motion in mid-August based on the meeting that occurs that is going to pull the rug out from the dollar. And what that means is a transition will be in motion. What wheels will be turning, I do not know. How long will the transition take? Again, I do not know. But here's the end result, brethren. In the next few years, this nation is going to be transformed. This is the transformation, brethren. Third world neighborhoods are going to replace today's middle class neighborhoods. How bad will the description be? Well, the Holy Spirit told me to look into the book of Lamentations. And this is what God revealed, brethren. Lamentations is coming to America. How long till it arrives? That, again, I do not know, folks. Now, in this program, I want to examine several categories of things that we can expect to happen. How can we examine the categories? Again, the Spirit of the Lord said, Lamentations is coming to America. So, I'm going to discuss and look at some of the verses in Lamentations. And joining me to discuss these matters is my brother and my friend, Benjamin Baruch. Benjamin has been on the program before. He's very well versed in the world of finance. And I want to get his take on the coming transformation of America. We're also going to talk about some practical things that we can do to prepare for the crash of the dollar. So, Brother Benjamin, welcome to Watchman's Cry.
Well, thank you, Nathan. It's great to be back.
Benjamin, I spent some time on my knees and I was praying to God and I was asking Him how to prepare for this program. And the Holy Spirit told me to discuss these matters with you and to actually break open the Word and to look at Lamentations with you. So, can we do that?
Sure. Let's do it.
All right. Now, you did hear my program, correct?
The one on Lamentation.
Yes.
Yeah, I did. It was great.
Okay. Now, I have received, since that program came out, hundreds of emails, and it's real interesting that I'm getting emails from all over the world. People are telling me that God also has shown them that Lamentations is coming to America or to their country where they are living. So, the Spirit of God is warning people, and He's attempting to let everybody know to prepare for what's coming. Has the Spirit of God been speaking to you on these matters?
Well, Lamentations was the final writings of Jeremiah after his prophetic warnings came to pass. And the book of Jeremiah is once again speaking prophetically to the United States. The U.S. is clearly one of the nations that Jeremiah addressed prophetically. We are part of the Babylonian system, and I don't want to go off on that rabbit trail, but the prophecies of Jeremiah are going to be fulfilled once again here in the last days at the end of time, and it would only stand to reason that the words of Lamentation would once again bear witness to the experience of the people once this judgment comes forth. The heaviest judgment that the world has ever seen is about to hit the earth, and you know, if anything, Lamentations may be kind of a softer version, because it was Jeremiah's experience in Jerusalem almost 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. What's about to happen now has never been seen before. So, you know, maybe Lamentations understates the case.
Man, well, in Lamentations 1, verse 1, as you were saying, America is Babylon. I mean, look at it right there. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. Are we going to become a slave, Benjamin?
Absolutely. The debtor shall be a slave to the lender. And America has become the debtor to all. What a picture of our country, the city, the great city. In ancient days, empires were defined by their city capital. Rome, Babylon, they were all the capital and the name of the empire. I guess our empire would be pictured in New York.
But so many Americans today, Benjamin, even Christians sitting in churches, still have that idea that America could never, ever fall. Like we're bulletproof, invincible.
Well, that's not based on anything in reality. It's based on a nostalgic view of America. You know, the America that once was couldn't fall. America was righteous. Now, I know that there was sin and there were unbelievers within the country, but there was a large group of godly people who sought the Lord and who tried to conduct themselves in righteousness. And the blessing of the Lord was on this land. And while that was the case, we couldn't fall. People are looking back. They think the country is still that country. It's not. You got to look at objectively, what are we doing today? And we are no longer that nation.
Full of people. She's a widow. And doesn't Revelation say that?
Absolutely. In one day, widowhood shall come. In 1 hour.
In verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Now, even though right now, people may feel confident and go to their respective churches and get a message of motivation and self-esteem to make them feel good and to celebrate their acquisitions and their material gains. In spite of that, the day will come when those people will weep. Will anybody be immune to this? Will any amount of riches or popularity or education shield what's coming?
No. Your silver and your gold cannot deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. The scripture is very clear.
She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. And, you know, Brother Benjamin, right now in America, we think that the whole world loves us. The patriotic ones think that, you know, we're the cowboys of the world and we set people straight. And they're so happy to have us get off that cruise ship and go to their markets and buy their stuff. But does the world love America like we think they do?
No, that's a delusion of American propaganda. We actually believe that other countries want us to invade them, to liberate them, so they can have democracy just like we do. The world does not want our form of government. Much of the world looks at the United States as something that's unclean. If you look at the Middle East, which is primarily Muslim, they look at the pornography and they look at all of the entertainment and all of the vice and the evil that has been exported out of the United States, and they think we're the great Satan. They don't have any love for us at all. Well, you know, we're Mystery Babylon in their mind.
They have become her enemies. Now, I believe I spoke with you several months back during the G20 summit, and was that you that told me that behind the scenes in the corridors and the halls of the meeting place, other countries were discussing amongst themselves how they were tired of our policy and finance?
Yes, the other industrial nations, which would be primarily the European Union, the Japanese, the Russians, the Chinese, India, Brazil, they've had a series of meetings that have been ongoing over the last several months discussing a transition away from a dollar-based global financial system. And the reasons are obvious. One, the United States is on the verge of bankruptcy. It's already bankrupt, but that event will become obvious to all in the next 12 months. And in a world after a U.S. financial collapse, there needs to be some other system put in place. So the other industrial nations are trying to organize exactly how that system will operate now. I mean, those discussions are real. They're taking place. And, you know, what is really telling, one of our government officials, our Treasury Secretary, Mr. Geithner, was speaking to a group of students in communist China, and stood up and made the comment that the United States policy was for a strong dollar. And the audience laughed him off the stage. And in China, to show disrespect to a foreign dignitary is pretty far afield of their social customs. So what he said to them, they must have viewed it as so absurd to violate their normal customs of being polite. I mean, they viewed that comment as lunacy. You know, not a slight error, sheer incredulous insanity for him to stand up and tell the communist Chinese that, yes, of course, we want to have a strong dollar.
And that's what's so amazing, is that the emperor has no clothes in other countries when they look at us and our policy, but to Americans, we think that we do have clothes.
Well, that's because the opinions were provided to the American people by the Madison Avenue marketing companies. American people don't think for themselves. They don't do any investigative research. They watch sound bites on the news channels on TV. Maybe they read a little bit of the newspaper, or they pick up mainstream news off their internet site. But all they're getting is the propaganda. So they don't have any real data. And as a result, they basically know nothing. They're blind. Blind guides of the blind. And they're headed for the ditch. And, you know, the word that you've brought, which is that it'll be by next August that they've fallen completely into the ditch, that lines up with the top financial thinking in the world today.
Verse 3, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. You know, Brother Benjamin, America feels that we are the policymaker and the hammer of the earth, and we get to decide who gets persecuted and violated and vexed out in the world. We can oppress who we want, but there's no recourse from the world, and it looks like, according to this verse, that policy is going to be turned around.
That's going to change, yes.
Now, what does that mean, though? Will other countries persecute us financially or militarily? Or
I think it means in every way. It'll start out with financial persecution, because when the dollar collapses, we're going to have sudden deprivation. And the American people are going to find themselves suddenly in poverty, and there'll be no way out. The poverty will be permanent. And from that, the system will destabilize, and we'll end up in direct conflict with foreign enemies. You know, it's all of the above is the proper answer.
And, you know, it's interesting that even now, when you have many financial experts, Peter Schiff, Gerald Celente, who are secular, but they're using math that doesn't lie. Numbers don't lie, and they're showing the talking heads how the math is saying that we're in trouble, but even still, we're being told that the recovery is here.
Sure. I mean, at what point on the Titanic did they tell the passengers, the ship's going to sink and you're all going to drown? They never told them. You know, it wasn't until pretty much everybody was getting wet that the people finally figured out, hey, the ship is sinking. And it wasn't until they were in the water for a few minutes before they figured out, this is so cold that we're all going to drown. And then they drowned.
So they still believe it, and they still are investing in the markets, and they're still going on their merry way, getting ready for Christmas.
They believe this is just one more business cycle, that we've just had one more little recession, correction, and that the prosperity of the last 50 years will continue indefinitely. And that is impossible because of all the fundamental changes that have occurred in the economy. It is lights out. The fat lady singing for the United States.
A jobless recovery makes absolutely no sense when there's no factories.
Well, you can't have a jobless recovery because the only thing that creates a recovery is an expansion in employment, which drives an expansion in demand. But you know, the reality is we've lived by using debt. We've lived above our living standard, above our true income as a people for 50 years by perpetually selling more and more debt to the world, to anyone, to everyone. And that game is over. So not only can we not finance our living standard by more debt, now we're going to actually have to start paying off some of the debt, which will further cut into aggregate demand. And then when the world figures out that we're actually bankrupt and we can't really pay the debt back, then we'll go through bankruptcy and insolvency for the country, and that's going to destroy the middle class. Most people in the United States will be reduced to total poverty in the next 2 years. Because when the dollar collapses, suddenly the gasoline that you need to run your car, it doesn't cost $3 a gallon anymore. Now it's $25, $30 a gallon. And the heating bill to heat your house, it's not $200 a month in the wintertime. It could be $2,000. Who's got this kind of money? People are going to be turning off the lights. They're going to be freezing to death. They're not going to be able to handle it. And then, as that economic deprivation spreads through the system, people are going to get angry. They're going to get real angry. And they're going to look for somebody to blame. And then it's going to get violent. And from there, the social order will break down. And various groups will blame each other. You know, it was this fault, your fault, their fault. And it'll spiral out of control right into the point of maximum vulnerability, and then we will see Ezekiel 38. We'll see World War III. And then out of the ashes of World War III and out of the ashes of what would be left of America, the one world government of the Antichrist will rise to power.
And as I'm looking right here, Benjamin, it falls right in line with what you're saying. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. Will third world countries actually surpass us in our living standards? Will America go down?
Definitely, yes. The American people will be reduced to abject poverty. Only the wealthy and those who had the wisdom to prepare will be spared. The average American who relies on the American system to deliver the necessities of their life in a just-in-time reality find themselves lacking everything, and they will be reduced to poverty for levels that have been unseen, because we're not prepared. We don't have the experience of how to live without. We don't have a system that's going to adjust very easily. So the higher you are, the harder the fall when you hit the ground. And we were the one that was most lifted up. So when it all comes tumbling down, they talk about entities that are too big to fail. Well, that's a delusion. The truth is, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And we were the biggest of all, and now comes our fall, and it's going to be the biggest fall ever seen. So yeah, we will end up at levels where people in the third world will have it better, because at least they'll have something functioning economy. They know how to live on a dollar a day. We don't.
Are we talking shanty towns with cardboard doors and...
Yeah, we're talking unemployment levels reaching 30, 40%. We're talking radical inflation. I don't want to use the term hyperinflation because it may not get that bad, but dramatic inflation, dollar devaluation, the value of our savings wiped out, the cost of living through the roof. You know, if you've got 30, 40% unemployment and gasoline is $20 a gallon, it's not going to be pretty out there. People won't be able to afford even a basic minimum living standard will be out of reach of many, many people. So what are they going to do? Pack into tents? And who's going to feed them? The government won't have the money to operate its own facilities. People will be starving, literally starving.
In verse 6 right here, it says, they flee without strength before the pursuers. So right there, when Jerusalem got invaded, they tried to flee, and they became refugees to other countries. Are we going to see the days, Benjamin, where Americans are actually refugees?
Yes, there's no question. There'll be millions, tens of millions. The Webbot project, which I find interesting, and I only pay attention to it when it lines up with what's supported fundamentally or what's clear through scriptural revelation, but one of the things they've stated is that there will be hundreds of millions of refugees in North America in the next 12 months as a result of the currency collapse. 200 million was the number they used.
So we're talking about Americans fleeing to Mexico or Central America, South America?
Well, we're talking about Americans leaving the city and looking for setting up a shanty town, or maybe going to South America. All I can tell you is this system is going to fall apart. It's going to stop functioning. And all of the suburbs and all of the cities that the majority of our population live in today are not going to function properly. They're going to suffer the interruption in key services, and they're going to become very dangerous, because you'll have, if you get 30% unemployment, you make things like basic food and water and gasoline unavailable sporadically. When people get hungry, they get crazy.
And we saw a little picture of that during Katrina, didn't we?
Yeah, Katrina would be a good test case for what happens when there's a complete collapse in an urban center and you've got a significant element of the population that's going to respond by criminal activity. It doesn't take very many. If you've got 3% of the population resorts to crime, you know, the number of law enforcement officers in the country is one per every 5,000 of the civilian population. So 3% of the population responds with criminal violence to an extreme economic collapse. That's 150 violent criminals to every one police officer. In that kind of world, you could expect the police will be home guarding their own house. This is what happened in Katrina. The people who were really on their own.
They were, and I've read a lot of narratives on how horrible it was, rape and pillaging and looting and no mercy.
No, we're not very far from people becoming like beasts. You know, all the violence that's been shown through the movies over the years and all of the propaganda, the deception of the, you know, the whole evolutionary religion, you know, we're just an animal. And that's how most people think. That's how they are going to behave. And when pushed to the edge, they're going to go over the edge. So, yeah, it's going to be incomprehensible.
In verse 11 right here, it says, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food. Now, are we talking, here's my Rolex watch. I am desperate. I need anything to feed my family.
That's exactly what we're talking about. Here, take my Mercedes. I can't find gas for it anyway. Can I get a bag of groceries? Here's an ounce of gold that I saved. I'll trade this for a bag of groceries. Yeah.
This is a horrible picture, Benjamin.
It's incomprehensibly bad. It is. We should be terrified. If we really understood what was about to come upon this nation, we would be fasting and praying, and we would be terrified. But for the most part, even the remnant that are listening to this program or tuning in to various information sources, you know, people that claim to be awake and aware, they don't get it. You know, how do I know that? Because I see a lot of them spending quite a bit of time arguing with each other in these forums. You know, it's like, look, if you understood that they were going to be eating their own children in your city in the next 2 years, you wouldn't be wasting your time arguing your personal interpretation of prophecy versus your neighbor. We all should be praying for each other and getting awfully serious about this thing, because this isn't a TV game show. You know, the reality of Bible prophecy is not going to come to pass like a reality TV show. And we all just sit in our comfortable houses and we watch this thing. We watch other people go through it.
From the sidelines, it won't affect me.
Yeah, it's going to change our lives. We're going to lose our homes. We're going to beg for our bread. We're going to sigh in the night.
As it says, they exchange their valuables. Now, there's only one reason that I can envision them doing that, and that's because just like Joseph saw in Genesis 47:15, where it says, and the money failed in Egypt, the money's going to fail. Right, Benjamin?
Yes.
And you're an expert in finance. You've studied history of finance. Can you give us a picture of what Zimbabwe is going through, or the Weimar Republic, where you had wheelbarrows of money? Can you paint a picture on how that happens? Does it happen all overnight, or is it gradual?
It happens fairly quickly. I don't have the detailed history of Zimbabwe, but I have studied the history of the Weimar Republic, and it happened over a couple of years, but it went geometric at the end. And for the most part, the people didn't fully understand the true ramifications of the inflation until it was too late and the money simply was no good. There wasn't anything you could buy with it. And in that world, what happens is prices are changing by the day. They end up paying salaries daily, because if we wait 2 weeks to pay you, your salary is meaningless. So everybody's paid every day at lunchtime. Everybody takes their paycheck, their daily paycheck. You run to the bank, cash the check. You run to the store, and you buy whatever's in the store. It doesn't matter whether you need it or not. You buy it because the next day the price will double. And then you try to barter. And, of course, in that world, there's no way to transact any economic value other than an immediate transaction. You can't agree, well, I'll pay you in a week, or I'll rent this house from you, and I'll pay you in a month. None of those transactions have any value, because there's no way to certain of the value of the currency in a week or a month. So so nobody makes any long-term decisions, so the entire economy effectively stops functioning. Or a significant piece of the economy literally stops functioning. And when it stops, the goods and services that were being provided by that part of the economy that ceases to function are no longer available. So what happens is you get these extreme shortages. You can't buy a certain product. It's just simply no longer available. And, you know, there is no price at which you can buy certain things. And that's the picture that the scripture is painting. That's what happens in a major devaluation, a major hyperinflation.
So how did people back then feed their families? I mean, they obviously survived. So what did they do?
Well, some of them, the ones that lived in the country did a lot better than the ones in the city. The ones who lived on land where they were able to produce some food fared much better. Their livelihood, their life savings was wiped out, but at least they could grow some vegetables and maybe they could barter. They could trade some of the food they produced for maybe some food that a neighbor produced. Beyond that, there wasn't a whole lot to do. Some of them starved. Some of them ate, you know, they dug up roots. They ate whatever they could get their hands on. From the pictures of what the scripture tells us about our generation, it appears they're going to once again eat their own children before this is over.
That is a horrible, horrible picture.
It's terrible. What level of suffering and darkness does humanity have to descend to before people start killing and eating their children? But that has happened historically. It happened in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time. There was simply no food, and people became cannibals.
Okay, question. I have heard in the alternative media, because, of course, I'm a watchman, I'm a news hound, I see the reports and things that are going on, and from the human standpoint, of course, God is allowing everything that's happening, but from the human standpoint, this meltdown is being engineered to get us to the New World Order, and they want to switch to the new currency. So here's the question. How long will these engineers allow this horrible meltdown to occur before they switch over? Are we talking 6 months, a year, 2 years? What do you think?
Well, that's a complicated question that you just asked. There's multiple levels to your question. How long do the controllers who are controlling the system, how long do they plan to let it degrade before they restart it? I wouldn't know. Second, will things get out of control? Will they be unable to follow their plan? That seems to be the picture from Scripture.
Right.
This is Pandora's box that's opening. And I'm not sure anything's going to go according to plan. From what I glean from the prophetic writings, once we descend into the economic collapse, and I mean the complete collapse, what will follow will be a time of chaos, and that will lead us to a time of war. And following the war, we will be in a new global government that'll be the government of the beast. And as far as our country is concerned, the survivors will be leaving because the damage to the land, to the infrastructure, will be so severe that no one could dwell here, and everyone will depart. And that's what it says in Jeremiah 15:51. So I think we hunker down, we ride this thing out, and if by God's grace we're still alive on the other end of this world war, then I think we've all follow the leading of the Spirit, and we head home.
Okay, now, I want to talk about some practical measures that possibly people can take. Now, Benjamin, I have a forum, and the purpose of the forum is for people to discuss preparation and what they're doing, what God is leading them to do, and there seem to be two camps on this topic. Some people are totally against any sort of preparation because they say that it's a lack of faith, while others, of course, say, no, look at the ant, you sluggard. Preparation is wise. Where do you stand on this?
Well, the scripture's pretty clear that God requires us to be wise. You know, he says the prudent man considers the evil and hides himself. He prepares. The simple-minded pass on and are punished. You know, this is going to be like the days of Noah. Did Noah prepare? You know, God could have built the ark, right? You know, one day Noah wakes up and God could have said, Noah, you know, because you gave that seed offering to that televangelist, I'm going to drop this ark in your backyard. No, it didn't work like that. Noah had to labor for 120 years building his own ark. We're in that same time. I think people that prepare are being wise. But I also would agree with those same people in that your preparation will not deliver you if you're not spiritually prepared. Because this is the judgment of Almighty God, and it doesn't matter if you're not in the right place with the Lord, if you're not walking with the Lord properly, He's going to use this to cleanse you, and it might cost you your life.
Okay, so for the people that are listening that are preparing spiritually, and I know that I have a lot of listeners that are going through a purging with God, and they're repenting, and they want to be in the right place with God so that Psalms 91 can apply to them. For those people that have taken care of the spiritual aspect first, I want to talk about some practical aspects of things they can do. So if food is going to be doubling in price every day, and a loaf of bread, which is $2 to $4 a day, will end up being $10, $20, they can, in advance, store food. Is there any advice that you have for them as far as what kind of food?
Well, yeah, you're going to need to be wise as serpents. You need to be innocent as doves, but you need to be wise as serpents. And I don't find believers very easily becoming wise as a serpent. You know, we presume that, well, I've got faith. I don't need to be wise as a serpent. I can be stupid. I can be innocent as a dove and dumb as a doornail. But that's not what the scripture tells you to do. And by being wise as a serpent, what I mean is you need to really think this thing through. For example, you should not let anyone know what you're doing that doesn't have a need to know. I would be using cash, not credit cards. I wouldn't be keeping an electronic trail of what I'm doing. I wouldn't use my reward card at the grocery store when I go in and buy 5,000 cans of tuna fish, because now you've just put that on your record. You've got to use your heads. So, number one, covert. You know, keep your affairs private. Let me use that word. You should keep your preparations private and only discuss or disclose them to people who have a need to know. And then by all means, you should prepare by acquiring everything that you're going to need. It's going to be a come-as-you-are party. The trucks are going to stop running. There'll come a point where you won't be able to go to the store. You won't either physically you won't be able to get there, or there'll be nothing there to buy if you did go. Or the price will be so high that you may not be able to afford the stuff that you need. So, yes, preparing, you know, Joseph was shown a 7-year period of famine, and by wisdom, he stockpiled food. That would be probably a pretty good example to follow. But I don't think Joseph gave everybody a key to the grain house either. He probably kept it safe and secure. Because in times of famine, you've got to be careful if you've got the only grain store in the neighborhood. Now, Joseph had the advantage that he had the Egyptian army backing him up. Well, you don't. So in your neighborhood, you know, if you advertise that you've got stockpiles of food, that may not be smart.
Okay, now, I have received emails from people, and I've seen people make comments that, you know, Brother Nathan, I can't afford to buy extra food. I can't do it because I'm on a fixed income. It's tight. And I hear that a lot. But, you know, there's one thing that from observation, Benjamin, and I'm not singling any person out. So please, if you're listening to this, I'm not talking about you. But, Benjamin, what I notice is that preparation means sacrifice. And it takes a sacrifice to prepare. And a lot of people just won't do it because they're cigarettes and they're lottery tickets and... Let's be honest, people still do those things that call themselves Christians and remnant, and then they make excuses that they don't have extra money because going to the show on Friday night and spending $50 to take the family out is more important. So what do you say to that?
I think you're right on. I've got a friend who's a pastor, and he's a godly man, but he's struggling financially, and he's coming to me from time to time. Benjamin, can you help me? I need help. I can't pay my rent. And at one point, I said, let's go over your budget. Why do you keep having this problem? Well, I don't have a budget. That's only for people with money. I said, no. A budget is for people who are struggling. So let's go down and what do you spend your money on? Well, cable TV, $200 a month. Excuse me? HBO, Cinemax, Showtime, Disney Channel. You know, Nathan, I don't have those. I can't afford that. This brother was throwing out $200 a month right out the window on cable TV to entertain his kids. And on and on and on it went. making a number of decisions that they weren't even thinking. So, yeah, people that are saying, well, I can't prepare, well, what are you doing? This is really going to happen. And if you can't prepare, if you literally have no capacity, there's no expense you could cut, there's no room at all in your budget to make any preparations for the future, you are living hand to mouth, you can barely pay your bills, then I would say prepare by prayer and fasting. Prepare by intense spiritual warfare. You know, do whatever you can to prepare for what's coming. And it's not our preparations that are going to deliver us, but it's certainly wisdom to prepare. Now, I know people that have resources and that have the means to prepare, and quite a few of them are preparing with the idea that they're going to have to help their neighbors and their friends, because if you're the only person with food in your neighborhood, that's not going to work out very well for very long. You know, and as believers, we're commanded to help. So, you know, not only is it good political and strategic planning to be able to help your neighbors and friends, but it's the biblical thing to do as well. In this crisis, we're going to all have to stick together and take care of one another. You know, do what you can, and if you can't do anything, then by all means pray.
Now, I want to ask you about the topic of the money failing, because if the dollar is going to be losing value daily when this thing gets rolling, is there any way that people can hedge what they have now? If they have a savings account, they have money put away, what would you advise them to do?
Well, you can definitely hedge the U.S. currency devaluation by either buying the things that you're going to need that are going to go up in price, or if you want to hold cash in savings, you can either convert to foreign currency, you can get euros or Swiss francs, or you can buy silver or gold or platinum. Things like that will retain their value when the U.S. dollar finally fails.
Now, regarding silver and gold, I know that there's a lot of people listening that have never done that, and it's a foreign concept to them. Some of them have no idea, how do you do that? How does it work? Where do you buy it? And once you have it, what do you do with it? So can you comment on that?
Well, it's pretty easy, really, to buy it. You can actually buy it from the United States Treasury. The U.S. Mint produces silver and gold coins, and they can be bought for a reasonable price. There's a number of different types of silver or gold. There's what are called bullion coins, which are just the basic silver and gold. Then there are numismatic coins that are collectibles. You know, the old money, the 1800 $20 pieces, the old silver dollars. The collectible coins sell at a significant premium to the base metal content. I would stay away from those because in times of crisis, the collectible premium tends to go away, and all these coins tend to become worth just the gold or silver value. But if you don't want to buy it from the U.S. Treasury, if you just pick up your yellow pages and look under coins, there will be dealers in your area that can sell coins to you. And if you buy only U.S. government-minted eagles, the gold or silver eagles, or you go to the Canadian maple leaf, gold or silver maple leaf, you can be confident you're buying a legitimate coin from a reputable dealer. There are counterfeits out there. Most of those are in the older coins, the numismatic categories, and, you know, there's books on that. So it's pretty easy to do. Then once you buy the coin, what do? Well, you know, you put them in a safe place. Maybe you diversify them. You store them in more than one location.
Okay, let's paint a picture now. The dollar's crashing. What used to cost $5 a day for bread is now $50. So the smart, shrewd person next week goes down and takes $100 and goes to the coin store and buys some one-ounce coins. And I believe those are around $18 to $20 each. Is that correct?
Spot silver is $17, $18 right now. So to buy the actual one-ounce silver eagle, which is the U.S. government minted coin, you can be confident it's real, you probably pay $20, $21 today.
Okay, so they have this $21 coin in their pocket. 1 year from now, the dollar's crashing.
Mm-hmm.
So that $21 coin might be worth $50 or $100 then, correct?
Maybe $600.
Okay, so then they would take that coin and actually buy food with it, but they're getting a lot more food.
Or maybe you'll just get the equivalent purchasing power. So if a loaf of bread today was $4 and silver ounce is $20, okay, so you can buy 5 loaves of bread. Well, if the bread goes to $50 a loaf and the silver is $300, well, now you can get 6 loaves. Maybe silver's $200. Now you get 4 loaves. But the point being, compared to leaving your $20 in the bank, which doesn't even buy a loaf of bread. It used to buy five of them. Now it won't even buy one. Your wealth was destroyed. You would have been better off buying the loaf of bread today at $4 and go out and get one of those food sealers that you can actually seal food up for long-term storage in a freezer and freeze it for the next year, or buy the silver, the gold, the euros, the Swiss francs as a way to preserve your purchasing power. If you leave your money in dollars, you're guaranteed to lose.
And I've been hearing that from secular sources as well, saying, get out of the dollar, hedge your money elsewhere.
Yeah, you've got to get out of the dollar. Now, all of us who still live in a dollar-based economy, you can't get completely out of the dollar. Because you got to pay your rent, you got to pay your car payment, you got to pay your grocery bill in dollars. So there's a balancing act, but your long-term savings should be out of the dollar. You know, I've been on the radio. This is the 10th year, Nathan, that I've been doing radio ministry, trying to warn of what's coming. And back in 1999, when I started, the year 2000, gold was $250 an ounce. And I was pounding the table. You know, the dollar index was at 120, and the euro was 80 cents. And I was trying to tell people, get out of the dollar. Well, the dollar index fell from 120 to 73, 75. Gold went from 250 to 1,050 so far, on its way to 8,000. And the euro went from 80 cents to, well, it's near $1.50 today. So had you moved out of the dollar into gold, you'd have four times as much money today. Had you moved out of the dollar into euros, you'd have about twice as much money. Now, had you bought bread 10 years ago, you probably would not have converted much purchasing power, because I don't think you can store bread 4 years, 10 years or so. But you can certainly buy wheat and grains and other items that have got long-term storage abilities, and that would also be smart, because this money is not going to hold its value.
Okay, question. There are different classes of people listening. We have people that are struggling, we have the middle class, and then we probably have some prosperous people. Is there any advice that you would give to someone with a small savings account, medium savings, or higher? What would you say to them?
Well, if you've got a small savings account, I would recommend that you buy silver. Silver is the better investment in terms of rate of return. It's going to appreciate more than gold, because historically the ratio was 20 to 1. A silver dollar was a 1 ounce silver piece. The gold, 1 ounce gold, was a $20 piece. So the ratio was 20 to 1. Today, the ratio is out of line. Silver's at $20, gold's over 1,000. It's over 50 to 1. And so silver is going to appreciate more. Small savings, I would recommend some silver. To the extent that you can buy some gold, it would always be useful to have some. For example, if you could buy a gold coin for every member of your family, that might be a good thing to have. You might need it sometime to get through a certain door, where, you know, the ability to motivate somebody to open that door for you might be important. If you can't afford the gold coin, I'd get the silver coin for everybody in your family. Somebody with larger wealth, then it's just a question of your personal strategy, but by all means, out of the dollar. And, you know, I really want to encourage the people who maybe are struggling and they don't have the savings and they're just getting by in an economy that's not getting any better. This is the day of the Lord. And the Lord's going to deliver his people. And it doesn't matter if you've got a handful of silver or if you don't. That's not going to change anything. Now, if God's given you the provision, you're a steward of the Lord's wealth. The earth is the Lord, all of it. He owns the gold. He owns the silver. It's just a question of who is stewarding it for him. But if God has given you wealth, then you need to be very prayerfully asking him for guidance on what he wants to do with it. One of the smartest things you could do with wealth, if you have wealth today, is feed the poor. Because the scripture says that you who feed the poor, you lend to God. If you don't have wealth, don't fear, because the Lord's capable of delivering. You know, fear the Lord, him shall you fear. Don't fear lack or want, but be wise. If you've got assets, be wise. You know, God's not going to be pleased with someone who has money saved, is too afraid to do anything, so they leave it in U.S. currency sitting in their checking account or savings account, and then it ends up getting wiped out. I mean, that's not going to help anybody, so don't do that.
So the person that possibly is sitting on the fence, he's on the sidelines, you know, you guys are scaring me, it sounds smart, but I'm not too sure if you're right, so I'm just going to keep watching and observing, and let's see how it pans out.
They're going to lose their money. And maybe they need to, you know. This isn't about saving everybody's money. This is about saving people's souls. And some people need to lose their money because their money is in the way of their salvation. Well, losing all of your money is going to be very easy to do in the next 1 to 2 years. Well, that's you, dear listener. Be of good cheer. God's about to separate you from your money, reduce you to total poverty, and then you're going to learn to walk by faith.
Wow. In the Lamentations chapter 5, and speaking of which, they're going to be wiped out, in verse 2, it says, our inheritance has been turned over to foreigners or aliens, and our houses to foreigners. So right there, we can see that with the mortgage crisis, many people are going to be losing their houses, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
No more home equity line of credit piggy banks for many people that has driven the economy in times past. Those are gone.
No, those are gone.
Will they return?
No, not for Americans. Not now.
It's the past. So the aliens, the foreigners, according to this judgment in Jerusalem, took over the houses. And, you know, Benjamin, already we're seeing millions of people being displaced, dislocated from their houses. We see stories of people living in tents, living in their cars. So this judgment is already underway. You know, if you were to take some of those images from these tent cities and turn them into black and white, they resemble the Great Depression, don't they?
Oh, exactly. We are marching down the same path as the Great Depression, except for there's a lot of differences in the country from the 1930s to the current period, and none of them are positive. You know, America survived the Great Depression because a large number of people still lived on the farm, and it still was a relatively moral country, and a lot of people fed their neighbors. A lot of people helped those who needed help. In today's America, I'm not sure it's going to be so nice.
We have a different caliber of people, don't we?
Well, we definitely do. We no longer are a Christian nation. We are an anti-Christian nation for the most part, and we have a very fragmented society. You know, we've got a much more sensitive racial issue. We've got 20 million illegal aliens living in the country. There's a lot of kindling on the fire. All we need is the match, and the economic collapse will be the match that sets this house ablaze. People are not going to stand in line and just patiently wait for food relief.
Right now we see the Republicans and the conservatives who have attended their tea parties, and up to this point they've been fairly civil and well-behaved. Is that going to continue?
Well, it will as long as people are comfortable, but when you push people to the wall, then they're going to react, so it's not going to continue indefinitely. This is going to turn into Mad Max and Thunderdome, if you saw the movie.
Exactly. A post-apocalyptic atmosphere where it's survival of the fittest, where there are no rules, where we have anarchy.
It's going to get to that point. I mean, we already had anarchy in New Orleans after Katrina. So this has already happened in some American cities. In some of the inner cities tonight, there's anarchy occurring. Depends on what street corner you're on. So all we're saying is those conditions are going to spread to a much larger audience.
A lot of people are probably thinking to themselves, husbands or wives, and they're listening to us, and they're saying, should we leave our neighborhood? We are in the inner city. Should we be gone from here? What do I do? What do you say to them?
Well, you know, I would say you need to look to Scripture, and you need to pray, and you need to look to the Lord. And one Scripture I would point to is Micah 7, where it says, place no confidence in a guide, and trust not in a friend. And Jesus quoted from Micah 7 in his discourse in Matthew 24, regarding the events of the last days. So the Lord tells us Micah 7 is a last days prophecy. It's very clearly relevant to the last days. And it's a warning to you, dear listener, to not listen to me or Nathan or anybody as a guide for what you should do with your life. Now, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And what we're giving you tonight is sound counsel based on changes that are going to occur in the country and some wise things you can do to prepare for them. But whether you should move or not from where you're at today, only you would know the answer to that. And I don't think there is a blanket answer. God may want some people staying in what will be very difficult situations because they have a ministry opportunity there. Others he may be calling to move. So we can't put each other's conviction or, you know, what the Lord's calling me to do isn't necessarily what he's calling you to do.
But the bottom line is they need to hear from God, and they need to go into their chamber and close the door and get an answer.
Oh, yeah. I wouldn't be guessing at this one. You don't want to guess, because the cost of being wrong could be catastrophic.
Now, I want to talk a little bit about the tyranny and the oppression, because when you have societal breakdown and when you have crisis financially, usually governments step up and rules change.
Yeah, things change, definitely.
Now, in Lamentations 5, verse 5, it says, they pursue at our heels, we labor and we have no rest. And I believe that when you have a third world country and people are working from the morning till night getting a pittance for pay, they're going to come home tired and they're not going to have the energy to revolt and to uprise and do the things that you see people talking about now. Well, I'll just protest and I'm going to become a freedom fighter, etc. Well, when all that you can do is just look for food, that's really all you can do, isn't it?
Yeah. I'm pretty convinced that whatever preconception we have about this hour, it's going to prove to be quite off the mark.
Verse 9, we get bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness.
Yeah, it's going to be dangerous to travel, even to the grocery store.
Checkpoints.
Anarchy and violence.
You know, we've been hearing the warnings. Our brother David Wilkerson said that a horrible event is going to come and it's going to test even the godliest among us. You know, Benjamin, we live in very, very volatile times right now. And people are still sitting on the sidelines and they come home and they listen to the messages. But so many of them aren't doing anything. They're not preparing.
Well, you know, that's a serious mistake. And I don't know what, you know, there's nothing we can do to help those people. They want to see this before they believe it. Okay, well, you'll see it. I think, Nathan, your word about next August, it bears out with all the financial analysis that I'm seeing, which is over the next 12 months, the dollar is going to collapse. And when the dollar goes, the entire American system goes.
Now, I have a question. When that happens, will there be other countries that actually won't be feeling it as bad as America, or is this going to be a worldwide event?
Well, it's going to be a global depression because the United States is the engine of what was the world economy of the last 40 years. So everyone's going to get hurt, but other countries are going to come back. They're not going to drown in the process. The United States isn't coming back, not in the current condition. What's left of the U.S. after the dollar collapse will be a hollow shell of what it once was. It'll be a slave. Instead of the proudest nation in the earth, it'll be a slave to the other nations. Instead of the richest nation in the earth, it'll be a den of poverty. You know, instead of a beacon of light, it'll be a house of darkness.
So a transfer of wealth will occur then?
Absolutely. It's already occurring. We've been getting looted. They call it a bailout, but really it's like the plane is running out of fuel. The pilot knows that the plane's going to crash into the mountain. And so he puts on a parachute and he tells all the passengers, "We're having a bailout. I'm bailing out." He jumps out of the plane, and everyone goes, "Wow, why would he be so foolish to jump out of this perfectly good airplane?"
You know, Benjamin, a lot of listeners right now are still wondering what event they need to see before they have the go-ahead to actually get on board with preparation. And I'm reminded, a week ago I was looking at some old videos of the tsunami in Indonesia, and I was watching. I actually saw when the shores and the waters receded and they went out to where they're not supposed to be, several hundred yards, the water went away, and the people went out there clam digging. They were looking for treasure, and wow, look what people left. And there were hundreds of people walking around saying, "Isn't this neat?" And the cameraman's at the shore filming this, and then you could see in the horizon, several hundred yards away, the horizon was getting taller and taller and taller, and what it was the tsunami approaching. So someone doesn't need to have a prophetic dream to look at the view right now. Right now it's too obvious that we're in trouble. And a lot of people say, "I'll pray about it," or, "I really need God to speak to me very dramatically before I'll believe what you're saying." But does a person need to actually hear a prophetic voice to know that we're in trouble? The math is showing the condition of this country. There is no way the spreadsheet can reconcile itself, is there?
Oh, no, there is no way. You know, let me just read from a book called The New Empire of Debt, The Rise and Fall of an Epic Financial Bubble. This is written by finance guys. These are secular experts commenting on the current condition of the American economy. And in talking about America, they describe us as the richest people on the planet who have come to rely on the savings of the world's poorest people just to pay our bills. We routinely spend more than we make as a nation, and we actually believe that we can continue to do so indefinitely. America's spent more than it's made for the last 40 years. And the experts said, "Oh, it doesn't matter. We can run a chronic trade deficit with the rest of the world because we're such a great investment. We have financial innovation. We don't actually need to manufacture anything. We manufacture debt. That's our number one export. Export debt. derivatives and mortgage-backed securities. And that was true. And that went on for 30, 40 years. But that game ended in 2007. The music stopped. And not only was there one less chair than the number of people in the game, there were actually no chairs left for all the Americans playing the game. And we just haven't figured out yet how hard the fall is going to be, but it's absolutely true. You know, the United States today is an empire that is bankrupt. And if you don't understand what an empire is, it's different than a country and it's different than a republic. And empires expand themselves to the point that they extend beyond their capacity to retain their power base, and ultimately they collapse. And for the United States found a way to destroy itself by issuing too much debt. You know, Americans actually believe that we can get rich by spending someone else's money. That's what's been happening the last 10, 20 years. We borrow 50, 60, 70 billion a month to import all of the electronics and the autos and oil and all the fine clothing. None of this stuff's manufactured here anymore. We borrow the money to pay for it. Well, the jig is up. When we exported all of the fraudulent mortgage-backed securities and we ripped the world off to the tune of about $1 trillion, everybody figured out the emperor has no clothes. The United States debts are no good. The U.S. dollar is in chronic descent. It's falling on almost a daily basis. Everyone knows the game's over. All of our trading partners are trying to figure out how to get out of this mess. Everyone knows the United States is headed for total financial collapse. The only people that haven't figured it out are the Americans. They'll be the last ones to know. And it's really quite stunning that we could be so foolish. But it's the reality. People just believe what they want to believe. When people, I'm quoting from the book again, when people feel they're on top of the world, they begin to take things for granted that they previously thought were absurd. As we mentioned earlier, Americans came to depend on the savings of communist China in order to finance their lifestyle. And they make war to make the world safe for democracy, expecting their enemies to finance the wars. The Arab states, the OPEC states, are financing our trade deficit through which we make war in the Middle East. And we think this is going to continue? It is ridiculous. Yet, that's the current consensus thinking. We've arrived at the time when America believes the impossible. And the fact that the tide has turned is self-evident. I remember when I was, I woke up in the morning and I saw that message on the wall of my bedroom. 5 weeks to the destruction of the Fortress of Imagination. And that was in the fall of 2007. And the Fortress of Imagination is the housing market and the money of this country. And it's a fortress in our minds. It's an illusion. There's no fortress at all. And it's going to be totally destroyed. We're not talking about a recession or a depression. We're talking about the destruction. You know, the United States has been spending money that it's been basically printing for the last 40 years. And as long as we could get the rest of the world to continually buy more and more of our debt, we could finance our living standard by just printing paper. I mean, it's a pretty good racket if you can make it work. All you do is run a printing press, and everyone else works every day. And then you buy all their stuff, and the reward they get is they get to own your debt. But when you've issued $14 trillion of this debt, people begin to figure out, hey, they can't pay the interest anymore. The music stops and the game's over. And that's the point we're at, Nathan. So you're correct. You don't really need a prophetic revelation to tell you this system is going to come apart at the seams. It already is coming apart. We printed $1 trillion in bailout money. $1.4 trillion was the federal deficit. You know, the total bailout money is incomprehensible. I don't even know how much of it they've spent. It numbers like 20-something trillion. I mean, these numbers are crazy numbers. And, okay, so, you know, if we flush the banking system with a couple $1 trillion, we can keep the house of cards up for a few more months. But the real economy is not improving. And where did all that money go? Right out through foreign subsidiaries into the gold market in Hong Kong. The insiders know what's happening. They're not planning on starting another economic expansion in the United States. This is the time of the takedown. But they want to keep the American people on the bus as long as possible. They want you to hold the worthless paper. You see, somebody has to hold all the worthless assets. All these stocks that are going to go to zero, somebody owns those shares on the day they're delisted. The Enrons and the Worldcons. And this U.S. currency that's going to become worthless, somebody's going to have to hold that paper the day it becomes worth nothing. And then you can use it to start fires in your fireplace.
Now, when the stock market goes down, will there be markets in other parts of the world that would be a better place that won't go down?
Well, no, when the United States finally collapses, I think it'll be enough of a shock to the global economy that all of the stock markets will go down. And actually, the U.S. market might actually go up in U.S. dollars. Because as the dollar goes to zero, the U.S. stock market becomes worth infinity in dollars. You know, the Zimbabwe market, Nathan, in the last year, and I don't follow it daily, but there was one day where it doubled. It went from 400,000 to 800,000. The problem is 800,000 Zimbabwe currency units won't buy you a cup of coffee. So the Dow Jones today that's, you know, just under 10,000, well, you know, 10,000 U.S. dollars is still a fair amount of money, but it could go to $800,000. The Dow could go to 800,000, but that might be the cost of a latte at Starbucks.
So it will be an illusion, so don't go by that.
Yeah, well, it might be better than leaving your money in the money market or putting it into 30-year treasuries. You know, you put your 10,000 into the money market and you got nothing. You put your 10,000 in the Dow and you get $800,000 that are worthless. But at least you can buy a cup of coffee. Or you buy silver and the silver's worth, you know, there is no price in U.S. dollars. Silver and gold will no longer be traded for U.S. currency. It's kind of like Confederate money. You know, if you contacted gold dealers around the country or you went online and you said, well, you know, I'd like to buy some gold, but I want to pay in Confederate money. What kind of price can I get? What do you think the price of gold is in Confederate currency?
Exactly.
There is no price. It's not accepted. And that's what's going to happen. There will be no price. What comes back is the word unable. No can do, sorry. Unable to fill your order.
Wow.
That's where we're headed, folks. But Nathan's right. Mathematically, we've passed the tipping point. This little revival in the stock market, in part, is money fleeing the dollar. You know, there's trillions of dollars outside the U.S. that want out of the currency risk. But if they just sell the currency, if you sell your dollars in the international currency exchange, it's going to put further pressure on the dollar. So how do you get out of dollars without letting on that you're selling your dollars if you're somebody like China? You buy things, paying with dollars. You buy oil companies in South America. You buy gold mines in Asia. And you buy U.S. multinational companies in New York on the stock exchange.
So that's what China's doing. They're buying stuff with their dollar holdings.
Oh, yeah. They're spending about $50 to $75 billion a month very quietly getting out of the dollar as fast as they can. You know, what should I buy with my dollars? Anything. What do you recommend, Benjamin? Anything. Gold, silver, food, hiking boots. You know, whatever it is, if it's got value, buy it. You can store it safely, and it's got value, utility in the future. You should own it instead of dollars.
Amen. Well, Benjamin, we're running out of time. I want to wrap this up, but I have a few questions to ask. I have got a few emails from people who are wondering about the last time you were a guest, you mentioned your book being available on PDF, and we've had some bumps on the road on that one, haven't we?
Well, yeah, unfortunately, my computer's crashed, so I lost my copy, and I've contacted my publisher probably 6 or 7 times, and each time he's told me he would email me a PDF, but that just has not happened, and I'm getting the opinion he either doesn't want to take the time or he can't find the file copies, so I'm unfortunately not very confident we're going to be able to do that.
Okay, so that's the revised offer now, folks. Those of you listening, the publisher has not made it available, so what do you do now, Benjamin?
Well, there are copies of the second edition of the book available on Amazon.com, and there are a limited number of third edition books that are for sale on the Amazon site. They are actually listed as second edition. They're new, they're all autographed, there's a very limited number. And they're the cheapest of the new books that are available. There's a number of resellers that have got some old copies of unsold inventory, and they're offering for as much as $120 a copy. There's a very limited number of new ones that are available, and I think the price is $40 or $45.
But those ones selling for a high amount, that has nothing to do with you.
No, the $100 people, no, these are just bookstores that got a hold of the book and are now reselling them.
So, folks, don't write hate mail saying Benjamin's making money off his book for $100. Those are other people. It's secondary market.
Right, and that's the second edition. other than that, you know, if I get the PDF, Nathan, you know, I'd love to be able to put it up, figure out how to do it, and maybe we'll get it. So, folks, at some point it might be up.
Okay. Well, I want to wrap this up. Benjamin, do you have any last words you would like to leave with the people?
Well, I would just thank everybody for listening, and I'd ask you to just remember Nathan in prayer, remember me in prayer. You know, the people that have been doing the speaking in public for the last months, years, it's not an easy job. We get a lot of flack. No matter what we do, somebody doesn't like it. And there's a whole lot of spiritual warfare as well, so we definitely need your prayers. I would just encourage everybody, you know, look up our Redemption Drawing 9.
And speaking of which, Benjamin, I want to say for the record that when people slander you and me, we've had private phone calls where we have agreed to bless them in prayer, and that's as far as we go. Amen?
Well, sure, because, I mean, you know, look, we all got saved by grace, okay? And, I mean, if there's any truth to the criticism, bring it. I want to repent. And if it's just that old serpent of old, you know, accusing the brethren, then, well, consider what spirit's speaking, you know. Don't react.
Amen. All right, Benjamin, well, thank you for being here.
Well, thanks for the opportunity.
I don't know what your schedule is in the future. I guess privately we'll discuss whether you want to be in the program again, according to the will of God. So, well, folks, that was Benjamin Baruch, our brother. It was a lot of information that we had right here that we discussed. Take all these matters to prayer, folks. Like Benjamin said, get your information on your knees from God, brethren, from the Holy Spirit. These days that we are facing are going to be very trying. They're going to be very volatile. So we really need to bathe our families, our loved ones, our situations with prayer so that He can protect us. So, folks, I want to thank you for listening. Please tell your friends about this program. Share this audio with as many people as possible. The website is watchmanscry.com. And you can go to my audio page and download any other audios, audio messages, sermons. There is an archive there for you to listen to. It doesn't cost anything. Folks, pray for us, and we thank you, and we'll see you next time.